Seated, please. Before I read the scripture this morning and preach the sermon, I just want to say what an honor it is to be back in Epworth Heights, Michigan. I've fallen completely in love with Epworth Heights, Michigan. I guess that's why I've said yes to coming back 6 times. I really love it here. I love the water and the waves and the swimming and the jet skis and the sand and the sun and Lake Michigan. But most of all, I love the people. And I thank you so much for inviting Suzanne and me back. We always love coming here and enjoy the golf and tennis and swimming. But most of all, just talking and eating and being with all of you. We love it here. One of my predecessors at the church I served in Texas, Memorial Drive Presbyterian, was a man named Charlie Shedd. I don't know if you know that name, but Charlie Shedd and his wife Martha wrote books and gave lectures on marriage and family life. Well, years ago, they taught a course and they titled it simply, How to Raise Children. By the way, they taught that course before they had any children. Then when they had children, they taught the same course, but they titled it Suggestions on Raising Children. And then when their children were in the teenage years, they taught the same course, but they called it Feeble Hints from a Fellow Struggler. Now, the real reason that I've been invited here to preach this morning is to offer you some feeble hints from a fellow struggler about what it means to follow Jesus. Our scripture this morning is taken from Hebrews 11 and 12, and this morning I'm preaching the message Balcony People, and tonight we'll preach the message The Eyes Have It. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12, we have the Hall of Fame of Faith. You know, we have a baseball Hall of Fame and a football Hall of Fame and a basketball Hall of Fame. Well, the Hebrews 11 gives us the Hall of Fame of Faith. Listen to a few of these verses and then the way it is summed up in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to set out for a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he set out not knowing where he was going to go. By faith, Abraham, when put to the test, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promise was ready to offer up his only son, of whom he had been told, "It is through Isaac that the descendants shall be named for you." By faith, Moses was hidden by his parents for 3 months after his birth because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to share ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Moses considered abuse suffered for Christ to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead for his reward. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land. But when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. And what more should I say? For time fails me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, putting foreign armies to flight. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we didn't come to hear a human voice or a human word or a human opinion. We came to hear your word and your word alone. So to that end, I pray that you would pour through me, please, the gift of preaching, that every child or teenager or adult who hears this message would be transformed by it and would hear a word that is tailor-made for our needs, not a theoretical message, but a message that is existential to the core. And may we not leave today as we came. May these words challenge us to be the people of faith who you created us to be from the beginning of time. All this we pray with anticipation in the strong name of Jesus Christ, and may all God's people say, Amen. The balcony of the church that I served in New Providence, New Jersey for 10 years went all the way around the sanctuary on three sides. There was an unwritten rule that when you got to be in junior high school, all the junior high kids could sit in the left-hand balcony with their advisors and without their parents. And the idea was that when you got to be a senior in high school, you could sit in the right-hand balcony with the senior high advisors and without your parents. Well, one time during the Summer Olympic Games, I was preaching a series of sermons, and the congregation was really interested in the Summer Olympics, and they were watching all the judges hold up signs and put on the electronic scoreboard after somebody would finish the gymnastics competition, 9.1, 9.2, 9.3. Well, this was in the mind of the congregation as they came to worship one Sunday during the Olympic Games. And after the sermon, as we were singing the closing hymn, I was getting my hymn book and starting to sing the closing hymn. And I could see the congregation was laughing and giggling. And up in the right-hand balcony, a senior high kid, right at the end of my sermon, held up a sign, 9.8. Another one held up a sign, 9.0, another one a sign, 10.0. I thought, man, this is pretty good. I'm getting pretty good evaluations. Then I realized they were all high school seniors, and they'd asked me to write college recommendations for them. So I realized they were just buttering me up. Then one of the senior high advisors put up his sign, 2.4. We excommunicated him shortly after that. The late author and theologian Dr. Carlyle Marney uses the metaphor of the balcony to make a profound theological point. And I hope that none of us at Epworth Heights this morning ever forgets this point. The point Marney makes is this, that deep within inside your soul and mine and the soul of every human being who's ever lived on the face of the earth is the desire to be blessed. The desire to be appreciated, the desire to be and to do our best. And Marnie says that God puts people in the balcony of our lives to call forth the gifts in us that we maybe didn't know that we had. And Marnie gives them the unforgettable name, balcony people. Balcony people sit in the balcony of our lives and they call forth the gifts in us that we maybe didn't even know we had. Now, as I've said, I've fallen in love with Epworth Heights, and I love walking here. I love that Burma Road and some of these high roads where you walk all around. And I wish, instead of preaching from the pulpit, I could take a walk with each one of you, either down the beach or up on one of these high roads, or sit on the porch of the hotel and sit on one of those rocking chairs. Because I'd love to ask you the question, who has been a balcony person in your life? Who has been a person who inspired you to have the career that you are now having? Who inspired you to go to the college or university you went to? Who inspired you to be and do your best? Who was it who taught you how to do something? And I'll bet if I would ask you that question, I'd hear about mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and next door neighbors here at Epworth, people you play tennis with and golf with and bridge with and you've been vacationing with for years here, and they called out the best in you. They sat with you during a tough time in your life. They're a balcony person. When you were ready to quit and throw in the towel, they said, you can do it. Keep on keeping on. Who's been a balcony person in your life? Who's called out the very best in you? I'll bet I'd hear about professors and supervisors and mentors and bosses. Today in the scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, our balcony is expanded. Because not only are the balcony people, the people who sit in our balcony right now, the neighbors and friends and professors, or maybe people who've died who are a balcony person in our life, but what the author of Hebrews chapter 11 is saying to us, that our balcony is expanded, that Abraham and Sarah are sitting in our balcony, and Moses is sitting in our balcony, and Gideon is sitting in our balcony, and Deborah is sitting in our balcony, the Apostle Paul is sitting in our balcony, and Peter is in our balcony, and all these great saints are sitting in our balcony, and they're calling us to take risky steps of faith, and they're calling us to be and do our very best. And on this July 4th holiday weekend, we're reminded that George Washington is sitting in our balcony. And Abraham Lincoln with the Emancipation Proclamation is sitting in our balcony. And all these great people, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson, who died on the 4th of July, both of them, ironically, they're sitting in our balcony, too, of the Declaration of Independence. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and Rosa Parks, they're sitting in our balcony. They're all part of our heritage. They've all shaped and formed our life. But on our walk, I'd not only like to ask you who's been a balcony person in your life, it'd be very interesting to ask that question, but also to ask the question, in whose balcony are you sitting? Because you want to know the truth? Every one of us here at Epworth Heights, Michigan today is a balcony person. We are sitting in somebody's balcony, and we may not even know it, but if we were to ask the question of somebody else who's been a balcony person in your life, they might mention your name. I mean, think of all the people that you have impacted. This is a very gifted place and a gifted congregation, and you have been tutors and teachers and dentists and doctors and lawyers and neighbors and parents. You have impacted. You've coached teams, and you've judged debates, and you have called forth people. You've led scout troops. You have impacted countless children and adults, and you're doing it right now. And what's interesting is we're on the face of the earth to be balcony people. We're not just on the face of the earth in a career to make money. We're in that career to influence people, to be balcony people. Jesus says we're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We're in the world to help prevent our world from decay. And so in whose balcony are you sitting? Because every one of us is called to be a balcony person. I almost cry when I think of what happened in Charleston, South Carolina several weeks ago. I've been to Charleston, South Carolina on preaching missions. I'm working with a church now in Charleston, South Carolina, helping them come to life. And they've grown numerically and spiritually and financially. And then this tragedy happened where this young man, Dylan Roof, you all know the story, 21 years old, he thought he was going to bring a race war to America, and he killed 9 people, innocent people, at a Bible study. He'd sat there for an hour praying with them and in the Bible study, and then he shot and killed them. But here's what I wonder. I wonder if there'd been a balcony person in his life who could have impacted him for good instead of for evil, who could have impacted him and made a difference. And when he was thinking about doing this, this balcony person might have said to him, Dylan, give me the gun. You don't want to do this. Dylan, you were created for something more than this. See, this balcony people stuff is not just theoretical. This is existential. Our nation, our world, our communities are desperate for balcony people. Coaches and teachers and school board members and volunteers and church leaders and choir directors who can impact the next generation, and we need balcony people. Now, if we're called to be balcony people, then there's 3 things we must do, and I hope you'll make a mental note of these, because these are 3 things that the author of Hebrews chapter 12 tells us we must do if we're going to be balcony people. The first thing we've got to do to be a balcony person and a person of influence is to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. If you and I are burdened down by the mistakes of our past, if we've committed a sin that is grievous and we can't get it out of our memory bank, if there's something we did that we wish we hadn't done and something we wish we'd done that we didn't do, and if there's that kind of thing plaguing us, then we're not going to be able to be balcony people. We're going to be so consumed with our own sin. And this is why in the Christian church, every week we have the confession of sins and the forgiveness of sins. We declare to one another that our sins are forgiven. Like those people in Charleston said to Dylan Roof, your sins are forgiven. That was a miraculous thing. But they were being balcony people to him. So what are you clinging on to? What are you holding on to? What is weighing you down? What is something that's bogging you, weighing you down, and you can't seem to get beyond it? I love the story of the Roman Catholic priest who went to the microphone one Sunday, and he was about to say to the congregation, as he did every Sunday at the beginning of the service, the Lord be with you, and the people were about to say, and also with you. But when he got to the microphone was malfunctioning. So instead of saying, the Lord be with you, and they would say, and also with you, he said, there's something wrong with this microphone, and they said, and also with you. The Christian life begins at the point of need. When we realize there's something wrong with us, that's where we realize we need a Savior. Is there anybody here who's got the weight of the world on your shoulders? Anybody here like to be in control? Anybody here married to somebody who likes to be in control? A friend of mine, Dr. George McCausland, felt like he had the weight of the whole world on his shoulders. He was managing a YMCA. He was the managing director of it. He was 54 years old, and he was working 75 hours a week. He never took a day off. He worked evenings. He worked all day. He worked weekends. He worked holidays managing the Y. And at the age of 54, he had a heart attack, and he almost died. And his doctor said, George, you know, you're a young man. You're 54 years old. You've got a lot for which to live, but you're not going to live next year if you don't cut out this work schedule. You've got to pare back your work schedule. You got to sleep in a little bit. You got to take time for yourself. Take days off. Take a vacation. He said to George, you're managing this whole Y by yourself. And George told him the problem. He said, I understand it's a big job, but you've got to learn to delegate. Get volunteers. Delegate. And you've got to stop managing the whole universe. So when George went home, he took out a pen and pencil and he wrote God a letter on his porch. Dear God, I hereby resign as general manager of the universe. Love, George. And he said, wonder of wonders, God accepted my resignation. Is there anybody here other than me who sometimes feels you got the weight of the world on your shoulders, like it all depends on you? Everything in your family dynamics, everything in the neighborhood, everything at the church, everything at the Y, everything at the place you work, that it all kind of depends on you, and the weight of the world is on your shoulders. And maybe we need to resign as general manager of the universe and God will accept our resignation. If we're going to be balcony people and impact the next generation, then we've got to lay aside every weight and sin that is clinging so closely to us. The second thing we've got to do is run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Now, God's got a race for every one of us to run. My race is not your race, and your race is not my race, but every one of us has got a unique race that we've got to run. Some of the races that we've got to run in this stage of our life are not easy. My wife Suzanne and I were with her aunt and uncle the other night. They've been married for 63 years, Ken and Evelyn. They're in their early 90s. They're a magnificent couple, but now Evelyn, my wife's aunt, has Alzheimer's, and she's pretty severe. And Uncle Ken, our dear uncle, is trying to take care of her, and they're not in any kind of care facility. They're living in an independent home, and he's trying to do all this caregiving at the age of 91, and he loves her with all his heart, but it's getting hard for him to care for her, and this is a very difficult race, and we're talking to him about maybe putting her into a care facility, them going into a facility, but you know this isn't an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to talk about. Uncle Ken is running this race of dealing with a wife with Alzheimer's. If this is the race that you are running, God bless you. It's one of the hardest races you'll ever run. If there's somebody here caring for a person with Alzheimer's in your family, it is a tough race. Some are grieving the loss of a loved one. I know that it's been announced that people have had loved ones who've died. And sometimes we're running the race of the grief race, and that's a rough race to run. And it's not an easy race. It's hard to let go of it, but we got to run with perseverance that race. Some are dealing with a child or a grandchild or a family member who's just admitted that they're an alcoholic or an addict, and they're going to the 30 meetings in 30 days or 60 meetings in 60 days or 90 meetings in 90 days. And if you're a family member trying to run that race, run alongside somebody who's just admitted that they've got an addiction problem, that is a hard race to run. And some of you are in the race of trying to finish the degree program, whether it's a high school or an undergraduate degree or a master's degree, an MBA or a PhD or some kind of doctoral degree. You're running that race, and it is a tough race to run. You got to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. And maybe somebody here would rather stay at Epworth Heights another couple weeks because you've got to go back to Detroit or Saginaw or Cincinnati or Columbus or somewhere, and you've got to make a tough decision in your job, and oh, how you'd rather stay at Epworth Heights and see the beauty of the place and to play tennis and golf and swim in the water, but But you got to go back and you got to run with perseverance. You got to make a personnel decision. And it isn't easy to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. What is the race that God is calling us to run? Is it loving somebody who nobody else will love? Is it reaching out to somebody who's going through a tough time? What is the race God's calling you to run? See, a balcony person has got to run that race. We've got to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely, but we've also got to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. We've got to love people in this setting right now, and sometimes that isn't easy to love these people. It's a tough race sometimes that we got to run. But sometimes when we're running a tough race, we look at somebody else's race and we say, now, gee, I wish I was running that race. You ever look longingly at somebody else's life and say, gee, if only I had that? James Dobson says the grass always looks greener on the other side of the fence, but it still has to be mowed. See, we want somebody else's race, but we've got to run our race. Peggy Campolo's married to Tony Campolo, the internationally known evangelist, and at a stage in their life when they had two little children, Bart and Lisa, Peggy decided she would be a stay-at-home mom. She was very gifted. She had a career, but she decided she'd be a stay-at-home mom because Tony was on the road. He was always preaching and teaching and doing workshops, and she realized those kids needed a stable center, and Tony was on the road several days a week, and she just realized she needed to be a stay-at-home mom. And Tony heard her one night. Somebody asked her what she did for a living, and she said, well, I don't do anything. I'm just a wife and a mother. And Tony said, well, honey, is that the way you feel? She said, Tony, I feel being your wife and being these two children's mother, I think it's the most important work anybody could ever do. But when I talk to other women and their attorneys and real estate agents and dentists and doctors and they're doing other stuff, I just get a little intimidated. Tony said, why don't you come up with something that will show people how great your work really is? So the next time they were at a party and somebody said to Mrs. Campolo in a rather condescending voice, and my dear, what is it that you do? Tony heard his wife Peggy say, well, I'm nurturing two Homo sapiens into the dominant values of the Judeo-Christian tradition so that they might be instruments for the transformation of the social order in the kind of eschatological utopia God envisioned from the beginning of time. And what is it that you do? And the woman said, oh, I'm just a lawyer. Don't compare your race to somebody else's race. Not everybody is called to be a stay-at-home mom. Not everybody is called to be a lawyer, but everybody is called to run the race that God is calling you to run right now with an Alzheimer's person in your family or with an addiction or a decision that you got to make or loving somebody in a tough time. That may not always be the race you're running. Next week, next year, in 5 years, there may be a different race you're running. But the first thing, if we're going to be a balcony people, we got to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. We can't be bogged down if we're going to be balcony people and encourage others. We've got to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Peggy Campolo needed to run her race with joy to the glory of God. And then she was able to run another race later in her life when her children were grown. The third thing we got to do if we be a balcony person, this is maybe hardest of all, is we got to look to Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. You see, our society now, with all this social media, you can put a little post on Facebook and then ask how many people like it, and you can evaluate how people like it. 116 likes, 31 dislikes. You can go on LinkedIn and do the same kind of thing, and Twitter and so forth. You get all kinds of instant responses, but you want to know the truth. Our ultimate balcony person is not just somebody sitting in our balcony, as great as all these people are who shaped our life. Our ultimate balcony person is Jesus Christ. You want to know the truth? You and I live and we play to an audience of one. It doesn't matter what anybody in the balcony thinks, really. It doesn't matter how many likes you get on a Facebook post. What really matters is, what does Jesus think of you and what you're doing? What does Jesus want you to do? Who does Jesus want you to be? Ultimately, our balcony person is Jesus. So in 1996, maybe you remember years and years ago, those of you who would remember the Olympic Games in 1996, remember the gymnastics competition when the United States women's Olympic team was on the verge of their first ever gold medal in the Olympic Games. They were so excited. They got to the last event, neck and neck with the Russians, and it all came down to Carrie Strug. And she had to vault, except she had dislocated her right ankle on the previous vault, and she was writhing in pain. Didn't know if she could continue, but she decided she would continue, and the judges wanted her to continue, and her coach wanted her to continue, but she was writhing in pain. She went to the end of the runway. She had to run down the runway, go up over the vault, do a flip, and she had to stick the landing, and she knew it was going to hurt. And as she's standing on the end of the runway, I always remember this, the TV camera panned on her face, and her face was etched in pain. She was dreading the vault. She was dreading the race that was set before her. She looks over at her coach, Bella Caroli, who's on the sideline, and she looks over at him, and their eyes meet. And Bella Caroli looks at her, and he mouths, "Carrie, you can do it." She stood up straight and tall. She ran down that runway. She did her flips, went up into the air, and she stuck the landing, and it hurt. She stayed there for 2 seconds, and then she toppled over onto the ground, and she was limping and writhing in pain. She needed a 9.6 for the United States of America to win the gold medal, and then they flashed on the electronic scoreboard, 9.71 gold medal United States of America. That medal was won because her balcony person called forth a gift in her. Every one of us sitting here today, every one of us, is called to be a Bella Caroli, a balcony person in the life of somebody, maybe with whom you're going to have lunch today, with somebody who with whom you're going to take a walk this afternoon. You may be called to be a balcony person in the life of somebody you wouldn't even suspect, but every one of us is called to be a Bella Caroli, a balcony person in somebody's life this very day. But if we're going to do that, we got to lay aside every weight and sin that clings so closely. We got to resign as general manager of the universe. We got to run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Just walk your walk, and that's where God will lead you. And we got to look to Jesus, who's the pioneer and the perfecter of our faith. Because someday, we're going to get to the end of our life. And when we meet Jesus Christ in heaven, he's not going to hold up a sign, 9.6, 9.7, 9.8. Because we're saved by faith, by grace through faith. But rather, he's going to put out his arms to us and say the 7 words that we are dying to hear. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." I tell you the truth. Those are the only words in all the world worth living for. Don't ever forget it. Amen. Will you stand?